The Leaning Tower of Pisa is the freestanding bell tower of the cathedral, the Italian city of Pisa. Has anyone actually been there and seen that? I have not. It is situated behind the cathedral. It is the third oldest structure in Pisa's cathedral square, after the cathedral and the baptistry. Although intended to stand vertically, the tower began leaning to the southeast soon after the onset of construction in the year 1173 due to a poorly laid foundation and loose substrate that has allowed the foundation to shift direction. The tower presently leans to the southwest. The tower began to sink after construction had progressed to the third floor in 1178. This was due to a mere 3-meter foundation. For those of you who are not sure what 3 meters is, roughly about a 10-foot foundation. Not very much of a foundation for a tower. It was set in weak, unstable subsoil, a design that was flawed from the beginning. Construction was subsequently halted for almost a century because the Pisans were almost continually engaged in battles, but this allowed time for the underlying soil to settle, otherwise the tower would almost certainly have already toppled. Now, you might wonder why in the world I'm talking about that tower, but hopefully by the time we're done, you'll have a clue. The tower has been known for centuries, and it's interesting because if you look at greater detail about that tower, there is some really interesting architecture. There is some Gothic and Romanesque elements to its design, and it's quite interesting. There are 7 bells in the Tower of Pisa that each represent the 7 musical notes in a scale. There is some really beautiful and interesting things about that tower, and yet none of you, I can be sure, came this morning, your first thought about the Tower of Pisa was not about the bells, was not about the ornate marble that is found in that, was not about the Gothic or Romanesque elements of architecture. What your thought was, it leans to one side, right? That is what we know about that structure. And probably forever until it eventually does topple, what we will know instinctively about that tower is that it is flawed in its construction because its foundation is not deep enough, is not in good soil, and is ultimately going to topple. And it is amazing, by the way, the restoration afterward that people have done to try to keep it so that it won't fall, because if they hadn't done that, it already would have fallen. But it's not known for being a place that was built for the glory of God, which it was. It's not known for the fact that instead of being properly vertical, it leans. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. You already know verse 3, right? You're going to be humming that all day. I'm going to get nasty phone calls later. I can't get that out of my head. And I'm going to say good, because it's a good verse to have floating around in there. Verses 3 through 9, our passage this morning. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. I want to talk this morning about building a foundation. And actually, I'll be talking, this kind of happens, I'm sure Chuck has experienced this. You start to write a sermon on a particular passage and you say, this is going to be one sermon, then it turned into more than one. So this is going to inevitably happen, that we will not finish talking about building a foundation today, so you'll have to come back with great anticipation. You'll probably hold off your trip back to Alaska because you'll want to make sure you hear the rest of this. So anyway, you'll have to hear more of this next week. But I want to talk about building a proper foundation. And 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I cannot not emphasize enough the importance of that verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. We do not need to go to another Women of Faith conference. We do not need to attend another Iron Sharpens Iron men's retreat. We do not need to go to Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church and buy the Best Life Now lunchbox and video game. We have everything. Everything we need for life and godliness. Now, I'm not saying that Joel Osteen's lunchbox is not cool. And I am not saying there's not value in going to men's retreats and women's retreats. There's great value in going to those things. I'm not saying don't go to them. So just hear me out. The point is this. Everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us. Believer in Christ, you need to know that. You need to latch on to that and absorb that and take that home and think about it and sing the silly song until it gets so deep into your heart that you actually start to live and believe that. We have everything. And I say this for a great reason. There are those, and it's happened throughout all centuries of the Christian church. There will be those who will surface in Christianity who seem to think that if you just attend their amazing revival service, you buy their book, or you do this, or you do that, you'll receive some additional thing that you need to build a godly life. And the fact is, you already have everything you need to build a godly life. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Please memorize 2 Peter 1 verse 3. I joke, but I'm serious. You need to understand what that verse is saying. You've already been given everything. We do not have Christians wandering around there and they're just so inadequate and incapable of pleasing God and following Him, building a godly life. No, they have it all. They've got all the tools. They might actually need to take them off the... Might need to take them off the pegboard and use them, right? But they've got all the tools they need. They're there. We don't somehow need to, brother, just stay at the altar another hour and maybe God will give that thing that you need. No, you've already got it. The question is, what are you going to do with it? I'll give you another scriptural support for that. Look at an amazing verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1. Right after Galatians. Right before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Catch the rest of this verse, guys. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. With some of the spiritual blessings in Christ? Every. Absolutely every spiritual blessing in Christ. Has blessed us with in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every. My wife alerted me to an article that was found in the Christianity Today magazine this past week. The Assemblies of God is discussing and continuing to have this debate about speaking in tongues being the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I can speak to this. I grew up in the Assemblies of God. And I grew up constantly under this pressure, if you will, of I need to go to the altar one more time. Maybe God will give me that special gift. And then I can become that super Christian like everybody else that seems to be, you know, and somehow I'm lacking in this second work of grace, this extra special gift. And then I'll have everything I need for life and godliness. Horse hooey. We have everything we need for life and godliness. And it's interesting, the idea of, well, I'm going to ask God if He'll give me His Holy Spirit, which I heard many times. And yet Paul says in Romans 8, 9, You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. What is he saying? You don't ask, a believer doesn't say, hey, God, would you give me your Holy Spirit? Paul's saying, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't ask for him to come. He already came, or you wouldn't even be a Christian. He's already there. You already have everything you need for life and godliness. All already there. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. We have all we need. We have the Holy Spirit. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Folks, we have all the tools. All of them. I have all the tools, but if I just had this screw, if I just had, there's got to be something else. You got it all already. It's already there. Everything we need for life and godliness. All right. I know I'm making a strong point here, but you're catching it, right? We have all the building supplies. We have everything we need to build a godly life in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, you need to understand that foundationally as you look on in our passage in 2 Peter. Peter tells us that we have everything we need, and then he lists specific things, right? Look back in our passage, 2 Peter 1, at verses 5 through 7. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. That's interesting. What is he talking about? Because he says we've been given everything we need, and then he says, here's all the stuff you need. So which is it? Did he give them to us, or do we have to go get these things? What is he talking about? Well, let's break it up a little bit. Let's start at the beginning here. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Stop right there. Add to your faith. Because what is Peter doing here? He's talking to believers. We recognize that from day one when we looked at this passage, right? He's not preaching a sermon in 2 Peter. He's not writing this letter to people who do not know Christ. He talks in the first verse of that passage to those who have a faith as precious as ours. So he's addressing Christians. He's talking about those who know Jesus Christ. They have accepted his sacrifice of forgiveness on their behalf. These are believers in Christ that he's talking to. And he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And so faith is assumed by Peter, right? He's assuming that these people have faith. If they didn't have faith, they wouldn't be Christians, would they? Faith is assumed. He's talking to those that belong to the kingdom of God. And here's where we want to jump in. If we're going to build a godly life, we build it on what? We build it on a foundation of faith, right? And all of these things that Peter says in the rest of this verse, add to your faith, all of this other stuff, well, that's all the stuff that's added on top of a foundation of faith. But if the foundation's wrong, guess what? That's theological noises, right? You're going to build something that's ultimately going to collapse, right? Because the foundation, if it's not built on faith, it ain't going to work. And everybody's going to laugh, and they're not going to say, well, but they did a lot of good stuff. They're going to say, that thing collapsed because it wasn't built right. Didn't have a right foundation. Now, this is hugely important because Peter assumes that the foundation is faith. Well, we could say, well, I know a lot of people that would agree with that. Right? You'll find very few people who don't believe in some kind of faith. They might even say faith in God. Faith in spirituality. Faith in love. Faith in Christ. Whoa, that's narrow. Right? Faith in anything so long as it's vague. Faith in faith. Ooh, that's deep. Not really. I was reading a book. It's really a wonderful book by Mark Buchanan. He's a pastor and he writes this book called Hidden in Plain Sight, and he's actually talking about this passage, 2 Peter. And he writes this about dealing with people and their understanding of faith. And he says, I often get into spiritual discussions with people while I'm on airplanes. He says, I've met very few people who outright reject faith in something. The broad term for this is now spirituality. And many of them profess to a deep faith. I'm not out to pick a fight, but I sometimes ask, what do they mean by faith? What do you have faith in? I ask, and that question stumps most people. What do you mean? Well, I say, what if I told you that I have faith in this airplane? Well, I do too. I wouldn't have boarded it otherwise. Right. But at that point, you've filled in a few blanks. What you think I mean is that I have faith in the soundness of the plane's design, its construction, its material, its maintenance, its fuel supply. I have faith in the people operating it. I have faith in the people on the ground giving instructions to get up and get it down in one piece, right? Well, sure. What if I told you that my faith was different? That my faith in this plane means I believe it can fly without engines running? Or that it can fly on its own? Or that it could land on top of a high-rise? What would you think then? I would think you're nuts. You mean you wouldn't fly with me if I was the pilot and had that kind of faith? No. Fair enough, but to claim faith yet remain vague about what that faith is in, isn't that sort of the same thing? The truth is, faith's value is rooted in the soundness and worthiness of its object. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but without God, it's impossible to have good faith. Faith has nowhere to lay its head. Now, you can write this down as profound because I didn't write it. That is an incredible statement. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews tells us that, right? We know that. That's a foundational scriptural passage, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But without God, it's impossible to have good faith. Faith has to have an object. Faith in what? The foundation has to be solid, folks. And if the foundation's not solid, if that faith is some wishy-washy, vague soil that it's in, guess what's going to happen to the tower when you build on top of it? It's going to collapse. And there are people, and they're your friends. They're your relatives. They're your coworkers. And they talk about faith, and it's some random, vague thing. And they think, isn't it grand? No. It's disastrous. Because you're building a tower on something that's going to collapse. Let's go back to this idea of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I mentioned this before. There is beautiful architecture in that structure. Go home today and just Google the Tower of Pisa and look at it. Look at pictures of it. It's beautiful. There are some really incredible architectural design that you'll see in there. Back to the 1100s when it was when the construction started. Look at some of those elements. Look at the seven bells representing the seven notes in the musical scale. It's really quite impressive. But what happened is the more that was built on that tower, the higher it went up, the more it became evident that the foundation was flawed. If it hadn't been for all the restoration work, it already would have fallen over. There are hundreds of tons of lead weights on the one side to hold it so that it doesn't fall over. And a lot of other work that's been done to keep it so that it doesn't collapse. People will say, I want to be spiritual. I want to be considered godly. I want to be considered a person of faith. Sounds good. And it really does, and it is admirable. Here's what people do. Remember I talked about the seven bells, the architecture, the beauty in that tower? People will look at things like good works, giving money to the poor, going and doing service projects and building homes and the list is long, right, of things that people do. And they are very ornate, and the architecture looks beautiful. And like those seven bells, there are any number of beautiful things that people will do. And so they add to their tower, and they just keep piling up all these beautiful things. But you know what's happening? The foundation was never placed properly in Jesus Christ. Their faith was not placed in Him. And they pile all those good works, and you know what happens? Their tower is getting about ready to topple. Because those good works mean nothing. Because they're not done for Christ, they're done for themselves. And that tower is going to collapse. And ultimately, people are not, at the end of that person's life, they're not going to say, wow, did you see the architecture? They're going to say, that tower fell. That life collapsed. Because its foundation was not in Jesus Christ. The foundation of faith was not a faith in something that was solid, that was grounded, that could support the weight of a life built upon top of it. No. It was built upon their own righteousness, their own goodness, their own works, their own abilities, and it collapsed, and it was a disaster. Faith needs to be grounded firmly and deeply in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, your tower will collapse. Your life will not be known for how beautiful. It will be known for the fact that it was not built on a proper foundation and it collapsed. And it's a tragedy. I once had a couple come to me once and ask me to have their baby baptized. And I looked at them and I said, okay, you want your child baptized, tell me why. What do you mean by baptism? What is baptism to you? Tell me why I should baptize your child. And they looked at me like, what is your problem? Why would you ask me that? And I said, stop looking at me like that. No, I didn't. That's not true. And I said, baptism is a sacred event. Why do you want your child baptized? And they said, well, and you need to hear me on this one. They said, because we think it's good for our child to grow up with some kind of faith. Interesting. Some kind of faith. In other words, you want me to be a part of you establishing a foundation for a child on unstable soil so that they can build a life that's going to collapse. I said, no. I want to give you an understanding of what baptism is, what it means to know Jesus Christ, and what a life built on a foundation of faith in Him will provide. You get back to me. God calls us to build a godly life. He wants us, verse 4, to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And the only way to build a godly life is to build it on the foundation of faith. What faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter, who talks about this faith that is assumed to be a part, foundationally, of every believer, right? How does he describe that faith? Look at the very first verse of our passage, 2 Peter 1, verse 1. He begins this epistle and he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. He defines it for us, doesn't he? He doesn't say, who have received a faith in faith, man. He doesn't say, those who have spirituality. He doesn't say those who have received some kind of faith, because that's good, you know. He says, who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. That is the foundation of faith Peter's talking about. He does not talk about some random vague idea. He talks about a foundation that is eternal, that will never shift, will not ever move. It is a solid rock, eternal. I love the hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Build your life on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. And at the end, you know what? People will be able to look and say, there was some beautiful architecture there. There were bells that sang out worship to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was a structure built from top to bottom that gave glory and honor to Jesus Christ, and it stood the test of time. It stood the corruption caused by the evil desires in this world. Why did it stand? Because its foundation was in faith in Jesus Christ and Him. Him alone. That's why. Our foundation is in Jesus Christ. We're going to continue next week in what it truly means to build that foundation of faith. But isn't it awesome to know that we can build a life? We have everything we need. God has graciously called us and given us everything we need for life and godliness so that at the end of our life, we can say it doesn't have to collapse. It can stand strong and true for the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will look back on that life and say, that's a life that's lived right because its foundation was in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've called us out of the world. You've called us out of the corruption and evil desires that this world is consumed by. And you've called us to build a life on a foundation of faith. And not a random faith, but a faith that has as its object the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our God, our King, and our friend. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made for us so that we could have a faith that would endure all time. Help us to live a godly life. Help us to build on a solid foundation. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.